In John chapter 13, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with sin at the Last Supper. And you may think that the issue of how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with sin is the last thing you want to hear. But I want to urge you tonight to consider that how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with sin, your sin and my sin, how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with sin is the most important message you'll ever hear. In 1973, there was a renowned psychiatrist called Carl Menninger who wrote a book entitled Whatever Became of Sin. It's a striking title for a book, Whatever Became of Sin. And in his book, Menninger predicted that the day would come when sin would no longer be spoken of. He thought that explanations about sin and wrongdoing would be replaced and excuses made for individual accountability. He predicted the word sin would be replaced. Instead, words like illness, disorder, dysfunction, syndrome, the human condition would be excused. Biochemistry, environment, experience, trauma, but no one would anymore speak about sin, he projected. And the result of that, he argued, is that crime would be minimized, accountability would be minimized, people would not be held responsible anymore. He forecast that the day would approach when people would not be thought of sin anymore, but human biology, psychiatry, humanistic reasoning, no one would speak about sin. Well, it may be that we are pretty well near what he spoke about. The humanism that's become a dominant idea of our day, embraced increasingly through our society and even within the professing church, we no longer hear anything about sin. There are no absolutes anymore. No fixed guidelines. Human beings are considered to be good and deserve that they should have everything they want. That humanism assumes there's no God. Human beings are their own sovereign rulers. We make our decisions without reference to God. Human experience and pleasure is the ultimate goal. And eternal consequences are bypassed and ignored. And more than ever now, we hear the church employing the reasoning of the world and abandoning the idea of sin. He isn't sexually immoral. He's a sex addict. The child is not disobedient to parents. He has oppositional defiance disorder. He isn't an angry man. He's reliving the patterns of childhood abuse. He isn't bitter, he has dysthymia. He isn't a murderer, he was incompetent at the time of his crime because of mental health issues. So we become vulnerable to this idea that we should not speak about sin. We can explain away by why behavior is as it is and why individuals act as they do. And once we move away from the biblical concept of sin, the answer to the human problem is no longer found in the Bible. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why was he called Jesus? Call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But if we define the problem in terms of psychotherapy, medication, the solution is somewhere else, but it's not in the Bible. So there's that slow erosion of the Christian worldview. We're led astray by humanistic reasoning. The Lord Jesus Christ warned of this type of leaven, this deceptive influence. Jesus said to the disciples, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And Jesus and the Apostle Paul, they both used leaven as a picture, a metaphor, how a false idea can spread quickly and can have a lot of influence. Here's Paul writing to the Galatians. "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul was talking there to the church in Galatia, where false ideas were coming in. They were turning back to a yoke of slavery from which they'd been set free. Why were they turning back? Well, they'd been distracted from obeying the truth. Paul's challenge to the Galatians was to reorientate themselves by the truth of the Word of God. They turned their gaze away from the truth. They'd attached themselves to a lie. Paul says the compelling truth of the gospel which deals with the issue of sin directly and head on, what Paul wrote to the Galatians, could well be a letter that is very relevant to our situation in the UK. The spread of the so-called prosperity gospel now, which says you can have whatever you want. God will give it to you. There are a few conditions usually attacked. You must first of all give a lot to me. But that sort of humanistic thinking, you can have, you can do whatever you want. It's like a leaven that permeates the church. But if we do away with the concept of sin, how are we going to be set free? Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The remedy for sin is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who saves his people from their sins. And the irony is, in doing away with the idea of sin in our society, how do you deal with the indelibility of guilt? Without a category of sin, how can you repent? Without a category of sin, how can you be forgiven? Without a category of sin, how can you be cleansed? So in the passage we read in John chapter 13, the passage is about sin. It's about sin in a particular situation, sin at the Last Supper. As the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples ate the Last Supper, they would have been up close as they reclined on couches. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his betrayal. He speaks about sinful betrayal. Why does he keep referring to it? He keeps referring it because the Lord Jesus Christ will not overlook sin. So as he speaks to them about sinful betrayal, it was right for the disciples to ask, Lord, is it I? Am I the betrayer? Who is it? Is it me? So there are some important truths we need to look at tonight. The first is that sin is a betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second is that sin is a determination to be independent of God. But the third is that the Lord Jesus Christ can melt the sinful heart. So let's look first of all at sin as a betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible deals with sin. It uses many different categories to talk about sin, to describe to us what sin is like. That letter S-I in the middle, I, sin is all about I, me, not God, but me. But here in John 13, sin is likened to betrayal. Betrayal to deliver to an enemy by treachery, to lead astray. In the Old Testament, Joseph was a dreamer. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers who betrayed him. They got rid of him. They sold him to the Midianites, selling him into slavery so they didn't have to listen to his dreams any longer. Delilah betrayed Samson into the hands of the Philistines for 1,100 pieces of silver. After the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ identified Judas as a betrayer. It seems as if Judas felt that the Lord Jesus Christ's claim to be the Messiah King was a dangerous claim. Perhaps it was politically dangerous. The claim of Jesus to be the King of the universe, the judge of all the earth, the Son of God. Maybe the Judas was offended by the claims of Jesus Christ, the claims of lordship that Jesus Christ made. John 13, verse 13, Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." Was Judas wrestling with that? It's one thing to say that Jesus is your teacher, It's another thing to say that Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your Lord, your King. Does the Lord Jesus Christ tonight have the right to tell you what to do? Judas said no. He betrayed Jesus. Jesus was handed over to his enemies. Judas wanted an end to these claims of authority, claims of Jesus' power over his life, which is why the Bible tells us that sin is lawlessness. It's the transgression of the law of God as contained in the Ten Commandments. It's saying to God, you do not want him in your life. It's saying to God, you don't want his power in your life. It may be tonight you don't mind the idea of Jesus as a teacher, but you don't want him as Lord. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, what did the younger son do? He asked his father for the share of his father's wealth now. He was asking his father to give what was due to him now, to leave him alone to do whatever he wanted with the money now. It was the sinful betrayal of a father's love. So first of all, sin is a betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I do not want this man, I do not want Jesus to rule over me. Secondly, sin is a determination to be independent of God. Sin is a betrayal. It's a betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the determination to be independent of God. There was once a secular song that said, get out of my life. And saying get out of my life is the essence of sin. Saying get out of my life to God. But when you begin to wrestle with the lordship claims of Jesus Christ, when you begin to understand who Jesus is, the first question in the Christianity Explained series of Bible studies, who is Jesus? Who is he? You realize that Jesus will not act in the role of a consultant in your life. You ask a consultant for advice, and then you decide whether you'll follow that advice. You can follow all, or part, or none of that advice. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not take the role of a consultant in a person's life. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, he is your King. He's not just a consultant, he's Lord. So I'm asking tonight, is Jesus your Lord? Or do you say to him, get out of my life? The deep insult of the human heart is to say to Jesus Christ, get out of my life. And if you've never admitted that, you do not know your heart. It's the teaching of this passage, it's the teaching of the Bible everywhere. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the Bible's radical teaching about sin, which many people find too radical to accept. But what it means is the inevitable reaction of the human heart is to reject the power of Jesus, to say to Jesus, get out of my life. And if you get a false idea of Jesus where he's your consultant, that's a wrong view of who Jesus is. When you see Jesus as he really is, and you get close to the Jesus of the Bible, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. But the unregenerate heart will say, get out of my life. And sometimes, even if you're a Christian, there may be errors in your life where you say to Jesus, get out of this area of my life. You don't want his kingly authority over all of life. So sin is like a spiritual paranoia. It's distrust. It refuses to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as King and the Ten Commandments as a rule of life for the believer. The unregenerate heart says, I need my freedom. I want to keep all my options open. I want to do whatever I want, whenever I want. It's rebellion against Jesus Christ, to whom you actually owe allegiance. But if you say, get out of my life, you may say that to a person in this world, and that's impolite. But when you say it to God, It's rebellion, it's mutiny. One of the most well-known mutinies that ever occurred in the British Royal Navy is called the Mutiny on the Bounty. On 28th of April, 1789, master's mate Fletcher Christian with 18 mutineers mutinied. They took control of a naval ship called the Bounty, and they cast the captain, William Bligh, and 18 of his men adrift in the Pacific Island and the Pacific Ocean on a small boat. They mutinied. They rebelled against authority. So we can think of sin as like mutiny. Or we can think of sin as treason. The gunpowder plot of Guy Fawkes, the most notorious treason in British history. We remember it annually in popular culture on Bonfire Night. There was no doubt about Guy Fawkes' guilt. He was arrested underneath the Houses of Parliament, in the cellars, next to the barrels of gunpowder. He intended to blow up the King and Parliament. And when he led the prosecution case, Sir Edward Coke gave a speech exclaiming, "This was the greatest treason," he said. Well, if mutiny is a serious crime, and if treason is a serious crime, what about cosmic mutiny and cosmic treason? When you say to God, "Get out of my life." To live as if you have the right to do whatever you want, and you tell Jesus Christ to get out of your life. And that problem shows us, as Luther said, we are beasts ridden either by the devil or by God. The devil or God. Because the devil will tell you to say, "Jesus, you get out of my life." But we stand either in Adam or in Christ. In John 16, Jesus gives us another definition of sin. He says that the Spirit will convict the sin, the world of sin. And the bottom line, they do not believe in me, said Jesus. They do not believe in me. They say to Jesus, "Get out of my life." That's the world's great evil, for which it is rightly condemned. Our great treachery, our great tragedy, is disconnection from God. If sin is the problem, the solution in the Bible is clear. We need a Savior. We need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin. So first, sin is a betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, sin is the determination to be independent of God. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ can melt the sinful heart. How did the Lord Jesus Christ deal with this situation? Listen as we read from John 13 again, some of the verses, how Jesus deals with this rebellion, this treason, this mutiny, this betrayal. I'm reading from John 13 and from verse 18. Jesus said, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Most assuredly I say to you," said Jesus, "one of you will betray me." And when the disciples ask, "Who is it?" Jesus said, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." But you notice the discreet way the Lord Jesus Christ deals with this. Why didn't he just publicly point out and say, "There's the betrayer, it's Judas"? The Lord Jesus Christ deals discreetly with Judas. He gives Judas every opportunity to have a change of heart. I play chess with my granddaughter, Olivia. I've been teaching her how to play chess. And she picks up the queen, the white queen. I'm playing black, she's playing white. She picks up the white queen and she goes to put it on a square. And I say, "Now, Olivia, if you put the queen on that square, what's my knight over there going to do?" She looks at me. "Oh," she says. She puts it back quickly. "If you pick up the bishop and put it, if you put the bishop there, What's that pawn over there of mine going to do? She puts it back. He who eats my bread, said Jesus to Judas. Jesus, they're speaking of Judas as a guest. When in that culture, when a person ate bread at a table, it was a sign of loyalty. And there's a play on words here. What has Jesus just done? He's washed Judas's dirty feet. And Judas's dirty heel was now lifted up against the spotless Jesus. So isn't Jesus saying to Judas, think again about what you're going to do? Now, while Jesus fixes the responsibility for what Judas did entirely on Judas himself, Jesus also speaks to fortify the faith of the other disciples, because after a while, when they have the surprise of their lives with respect to Judas, they realize that Jesus had known about it all along, and that what was happening was not taking him by surprise. It was a fulfillment of a divine plan. But Judas's role was not something apart from his own desire. Judas was not a robot programmed to betray Jesus against his will. Judas freely chose to do what he did. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he, Jesus says. Why did Jesus foretell the disciples of betrayal? Because the disciples found it very difficult to come to terms with the cross. And they would have found it impossible without this preparation. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection and exaltation, his gift of the Spirit, cleared their minds, answered their questions. But here's the groundwork that Jesus was here laying down, that the disciples would be kept together, wouldn't just all scatter immediately after his crucifixion, but would wait until the resurrection vindicated him. But when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, says John, and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Why was Jesus' spirit troubled? His unrequited love for Judas, Judas' ingratitude for all the kindness Jesus had shown him, the malevolent presence of Satan who would possess Judas, the fearful end of Judas, where he would end up in hell, the knowledge that betrayal would lead Jesus to the cross, Jesus as the sin bearer, bearing the weight of God's wrath on the cross. Jesus' emotions in a state of turmoil, his inner self, convulsing at the thought that one of his followers would betray him. So the tender heart of Jesus was troubled. This one who would lift up his heel against him. Think of the confidence that had been put in Judas. He was the treasurer who looked after all the money for the disciples. From that height of privilege to hopeless perdition, the Lord Jesus Christ had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And then giving the piece of bread dipped in wine first to Judas, the Lord Jesus Christ was proving, although he knew all along what was in Judas's heart to do, he loved Judas to the end. Remember, he had washed Judas's feet. The dust on Judas's feet, where had that come from? From that secret visit that he'd made to the murderous priests who were plotting the death of Jesus. And Jesus washed those dirty feet. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered Judas. Judas did not close his heart against the entrance of the devil. Those who reject the grace of God in Jesus Christ become the willing tools of the devil. Having received the piece of bread, Jesus went out immediately. And it was night, says John. It was night. The Lord Jesus Christ did not cast him out. Judas went out. Judas preferred to go out into the night rather than abide in the light. He loved the darkness rather than the light because his deeds were evil. He went out because his choice was finally made. Think of what he went out from and think of what he went out to. He went out from the company of Jesus and the disciples to the company of God-hating murderers. He went out from the rule and service of the Son of God into the rule and slavery of Satan. He went out from the place of light and hope into the night of darkness and despair. He went out from the offer of eternal life into the place of eternal doom. Judas apparently did not go out in a rage. He went out as someone who had something important to do. But Judas rejected his last chance of salvation. He went to his own place, to perdition. Judas may have imagined that betraying the master for 30 pieces of silver would not affect him too much. But as a betrayer, he was guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Jesus had said, "You are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Those who come to Jesus that they may have life. And how is that life going to be achieved? "Now the Son of Man is glorified," said Jesus. Judas' departure meant that the cross became a certainty. The minute Jesus knew that Judas left the room, Judas' departure set in motion those events which would result in the Son of God being glorified through his death on the cross. Now, the word "glorified" there is spoken of, although it's a future act, it's spoken of here as if it's already accomplished. It was sure to be fulfilled. The Lord saw beyond the darkness of the cross to the glory ahead, but the cross was surely now before him. But Golgotha would not be the end. Glory would be the end. The cross stood in the way, but the death and the tomb meant Jesus would receive glory. Sin and Satan vanquished, the Son of Man glorified, and God glorified. But the Son of God would be glorified as he trod the path of obedience, Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, the grave, glory. Glory awaited him at the throne of God, but by way of Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, the grave. So there was glory to come through the cross. His death would accomplish the salvation of sinners. He would pay the price of God's justice, purchase for himself all the people of God. And the Lord Jesus concluded that work of salvation at the cross when he cried, "It is finished." The work of redemption finished. All that was needed to fulfill God's holy law and set believers free that they might know forgiveness of sin. So at the cross, God's love and righteousness, his justice and mercy, magnified as at no other occasion in history. But at the cross, glory too. The sinless Son of God bore the awful penalty that God's justice demanded for our sins. But God, in his grace, offering eternal life to all who will repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin. So tonight we see the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ deals with sin. If you're struggling with anger issues, if you're consumed with envy, if you're playing with sinful fantasies, if you're racked with guilt, will you turn to Jesus Christ, not as a consultant tonight, but as the Lord, the Savior King? And if you say to me tonight that you fear taking that step of trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then understand that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the determination to do, although you may have fears within. But you say to Jesus Christ tonight, "Lord Jesus Christ, melt my heart. Forgive my betrayal, my rebellion, my unbelief. I trust in you. I yield my life to you as my Lord and my Savior." And Satan comes in your ear and says and whispers, "Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow." And the Bible says, and God says to you, "Now, today, now is the accepted time. today is the day of salvation. So let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you tonight and we thank you that it is a gospel day, that now is an acceptable time. Today is a day of salvation. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive sins of betrayal and mutiny and treason, our rebellion against God. We have sinned in thought and word and deed. But we praise you that Jesus is a savior from sin. And so we come to you and we pray for cleansing and pardon and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, melt every hard heart, melt our hard hearts, and grant us praise and thanksgiving that today is a day of salvation. We can know cleansing from Jesus Christ, cleansing from sin, washing us whiter than the snow. Receive our praise. Accept us as we come now. We come with no trust in ourselves, but we come trusting in Jesus Christ alone. So receive us as we come, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing a hymn 550. Jesu, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. It's a hymn that talks of running in faith to Jesus Christ. So let's stand to sing 550. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, friend of sinners, we praise you for that cleansing and forgiveness of sin that is found in you as the only Saviour. no other name under heaven is given to us by which we may be saved. But in Jesus Christ, plenteous grace is found, grace to cover all our sin. And so accept our praise, Lord Jesus, we turn in faith to you. Cover our defenseless head with the shadow of your wing. And to you as the only Saviour be all glory and praise. Hear us now. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.